What I want to do here is simply to walk you through 1,000 years of human history, just to give you a sense that there is a continuous, unbroken nature of history of crucifixion for 1,000 years before and after the time of Christ, to reinforce to you that crucifixion was common in ancient history.
Scripture reveals that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those being saved, it is the very power of God. And we'll gain further insight into that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Don is beginning a series titled At the Cross and Beyond. Don, what's ahead in this series?
Well, my friend, it's no secret that we're coming up on the celebration of Easter in just a few short days, and we've designed this series to walk you step by step through our Lord's saving work, His death on the cross, His burial, where was He during the time of His burial, His resurrection, and ultimately His ascension. Everything about your salvation is wrapped up in the things that we're going to talk about on this series, and I know it's going to be a blessing to you. So thanks for being with us, and stay with us in the coming days as we go through our series At the Cross and Beyond here on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don, and friend, let's get started right now.
I want to lay out for you 5 aspects of the crucifixion in its historical setting to give you a sense of the profound depth of the humility of Christ, the shame that He was willing to undergo on our behalf. And as you understand these things, it will sweeten your devotion to Christ. It will make Him more precious. It will humble you, and it will strengthen your commitment to be faithful to the gospel simply by understanding these 5 things that we're going to look at. The Bible says that the cross was a stumbling block, and the question that we want to answer is why? Why was the cross, why was a crucified Savior a stumbling block to the success, so to speak, of the gospel in the first century? Now, let me issue a warning here, a disclaimer, if you will. What I'm going to say is not for the faint of heart. This is graphic because crucifixion was graphic. But it is necessary to enter into this to understand the crucifixion of Christ and have an appreciation of what our Lord did for us 2,000 years ago when He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. It wasn't just any death that Christ underwent. It was the most shameful means of death that was known to mankind, certainly at that time, and perhaps throughout the course of all created history. Well, what do we want to see? First of all, we want to see this, is that crucifixion was common in ancient history. That's our first point. Crucifixion was common in ancient history. You know, I think that sometimes there's a sense that we have in the modern day, because crucifixion is so far removed from our modern experience, that we, you know, you almost fall into something without even thinking that, well, maybe there were like 3 crucifixions in the olden days. You know, there was Jesus and the 2 people around Him, and you don't realize how absolutely common it was. And we need to understand that Christ entered into not only a difficult, painful death, but He entered into a common method of execution. He set His eyes on Jerusalem, knowing that the cross lay ahead of Him and that He was about to experience a common death that was very, very usual in that society. What was crucifixion? Well, it was simply stated, crucifixion was a method of execution in which the victim was attached to a wooden cross and then left to die. In the simplest terms of definition, that's what we're talking about here. There were different forms of the cross different kinds of crosses. Some were a T, like a capital T. Some were more like a small T, where there was a projecting beam up above the cross beam, and they had different forms of it. There was not one standard form of the wood that they were attached to. The history of crucifixion can be traced to about 500 or 600 years before the time of Christ, and traced to the rise of the Persian nation. And the Persians used crucifixion in both individual and in mass executions, based on the historical sources that have been bequeathed to us from history. I know that it's going to affect you. It's going to impact you. It's going to sweeten your love for Christ. I first did this material almost 20 years ago, and it is constantly operating in the background of my mind. It is something that has shaped my heart so deeply and so profoundly that I can't really separate my own existence from the things that I'm about to tell you, because it came early in my ministry, and it has shaped me and affected the way that I preach. Every message I preach is somehow affected by this, even if I'm not conscious of it at the time. Well, what about these Persians? And what I want to do here is simply to kind of walk you through 1,000 years of human history from the perspective of crucifixion, and just very lightly touch on different episodes, just to give you a sense that there is a continuous, unbroken nature of history of crucifixion for 1,000 years before and after the time of Christ, to reinforce to you that crucifixion was common in ancient history. All right, 600 years, Persians before the time of Christ, a ruler named Astyages, 585 to 550 BC, put some of his advisors on a stake because they had given him bad advice. His circle of close advisors, this Persian ruler, crucified his advisors because he did not like the counsel that they gave him. About 200 years later, the great Greek conqueror, Alexander the Great, crucified 2,000 people at one time after a military conquest. So this is like 330 BC. One historian records, "The anger of," and I quote, "the anger of the king offered a sad spectacle to the victors. 2,000 persons for whose killing the general madness had spent itself hung fixed to crosses over a huge stretch of the shore." Imagine yourself being at a beach, Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, Indian Ocean, I don't care. Pick your beach. And just imagine being on a beach and looking down both to your left and to your right as far as you can, and imagine men hanging in agony on a cross. That's kind of the picture that we have here from Alexander the Great. Massive executions taking place at a single time to manifest his supremacy and his victory, and to squelch any future idea of resistance. Because who wants to go through that? Another 200 years later pass, about to 150 BC, a leader in Palestine named Alexander Janius took vengeance on his opponents. He crucified 800 men with a particularly sadistic twist to his methods. While those 800 men were hanging on the cross, Alexander brought out their wives and children before them and slaughtered them while those men watched helplessly, attached to a cross. Shocking to our modern ears how severe, how barbaric this was. And yet it was an accepted practice across different societies, different cultures, different nations. This is what they did. The Romans continued this practice during and after the time of Christ. The perverse Emperor Nero encased Christians in wax, crucified them, and set them on fire to light his garden in 64 AD. And subsequent leaders carried out crucifixions as well. It was the Roman Emperor Constantine who finally outlawed the practice about 300 years after the time of Christ. And if you do the math on it, 1,000 years of this method of execution being practiced openly, publicly, individually, mass executions, this was embedded upon social consciousness as a way of life in a way that you and I cannot understand. Our only point here for that little historical survey is to see that crucifixion was common in ancient history. And so when Christ was crucified, beloved, the manner of his death was not unique. It was one of tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of crucifixions that were carried out over the course of ancient history at the time. And so when Christ entered into the world, knowing that he was headed for a cross, beloved, understand that he knowingly embarked on an earthly career that would end in him being crucified in a common manner, though he was the unique, only eternal Son of God who created this world which rejected and crucified him. He entered in with the express design of taking upon himself, of submitting himself to a common method of execution, though he was sinless. And he did that on our behalf. Now, secondly, it's not just that crucifixion was common. Secondly, crucifixion was a sign of shame. It was a sign of shame. Crucifixion was an instrument that the nations used to maintain public order. It was not something that was indiscriminately practiced. Usually, Roman citizens, and I'm just going to restrict this to the basic time of Christ because it's more pertinent to our discussion. Usually, Roman citizens were not crucified. It was a privilege of citizenship to avoid that method of execution. Instead, it was used on rebellious slaves, notorious criminals, or defeated military foes, perhaps sometimes used on citizens guilty of treason. But all of it being implemented to demonstrate this one point: Roman supremacy over those who opposed the empire. The world belonged to Rome, in a manner of speaking, in the first century. And they enforced this. And one of the ways that they enforced it was by practicing crucifixion on those who violated law and order, on those who opposed the empire, and therefore manifested their supremacy over their helpless victim as he hung there on the cross. In other words, the Roman practice of crucifixion disgraced the victims by binding them to a cross and associating them over a pattern of time, associating them with the dregs of society. Men that were held in contempt were the men who were crucified. And so it was a sign of shame simply because of the association of those who were crucified. You see the connection of Christ being associated with the dregs. Thirdly, crucifixion was sadistic. It was sadistic. The manner of this type of execution defies human description. Four preliminaries, and we see this rehearsed in the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. What you read in the final days of Christ, and what you read about what led up to his crucifixion and his actual crucifixion, it's all repeated. It's all evident in other secular history sources in terms of how this was done. What did they do? Well, for preliminaries, the condemned victim was flogged with a leather whip studded with bone or metal, just as Christ was. You know, and Isaiah spoke of how, you know, by his stripes we are healed. Well, the stripes are simply an indication that they would stretch out the back taut, and a very skilled torturer would come with this leather whip and the bone and the metal embedded and just start whacking on his bare back, the bare back of the victim. So that before he was ever even crucified, his back was reduced to throbbing ribbons of bleeding flesh. Then they forced the condemned, and again, we're getting a broader context of the path that our Lord voluntarily walked on our behalf. That's why this matters. This isn't history for the sake of history. This is designed to help you identify with Christ and realize how severe his human suffering was, how severe the shame that he underwent on your behalf was. Because when you appreciate that, then you are going to appreciate and love Christ more, and you are going to be less infatuated with the world, less inclined to betray Christ by seeking the applause of men, because the thought of betraying one who went through this on our behalf is unthinkable. So they beat these people to a bloody pulp. They then forced the condemned to carry the crossbar. Usually not the entire cross. That would be a very heavy thing that most men probably didn't have the strength to carry, especially after being beaten like that. So they would carry the crossbar on their shoulders, and he would have to carry his crossbar to his own execution site, being paraded in the process with a placard around his neck that indicated the crime of which he had been convicted. That which he would die for. And so when they put a notice above Christ saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," indicating the crime supposedly for which he was being crucified, understand that that was their practice. So that when people saw him and saw him suffering like this, the question becomes, why is he suffering like this? What is the reason for this? They would put that up there. Their intention being, the Romans' intention being, to dissuade people from acting in like manner, lest they face a like fate themselves. And so they get to the cross, the execution site. Once to the site, the condemned would be stripped naked, and his outstretched arms would be tied or somehow nailed to the crossbar. And then the crossbar would be hoisted up and fastened to an upright post. And a small peg was hammered into the post to give the condemned a place to sit. Understand that that was not for his comfort. That was designed to prolong his suffering. Because from the position of the peg on which he sat, it gave them a position of leverage to lift up their lungs so that they could get a little bit of air in before they had to collapse back down. And so, once attached and once all of the beating and the floggings and the carrying of the crossbar and the attachment and the nails, once all of that was done, then you know what happened? Then the real agony began. Because they simply left these men to die of suffocation or exhaustion. And for many of them, death might not come for several days. That's why Pilate was so surprised when the Roman soldiers reported that Jesus was already dead. You're not supposed to die in a matter of a few hours. This is supposed to take a few days. And so that's why he had to ask and inquire, "Are you sure he's dead?" And one of the things, because it was a Sabbath on that particular day, on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, they came and they broke the legs of the other two men. Why? So it would hasten the suffocation. They were no longer able to push off with their legs in order to get a little bit of breath. And as I've said, this was all done publicly for the deterrent effect that it would have on those about. Beloved, understand, Romans hung people on crosses on the busiest roads to maximize the public deterrent effect. All who passed by would see the indignity and be motivated not to repeat the crime. Look at John chapter 19 in this regard, just to the incidental nature of scriptural statements is always, would be a fascinating study in its own. But in John chapter 19, in verse 19, you see an incidental allusion to this deterrent effect and what the nature of the practice was. John 19, verse 19, for those of you following along at home, notice what it says. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore, now here's all I want you to see in this context. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription. How was it that so many of them saw it? Well, it was because it was the nature of the practice. Jesus was crucified near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So they put up multiple translations on Jesus' placard to magnify and multiply the ability of the people to read and understand what was going on. And so it was very public. It wasn't an isolated, small group of people that saw this. Scripture itself says many of the Jews read it. Why was Jesus being crucified in the providence of God? It was because he was the King of the Jews. Not because he said he was the King of the Jews, but because he was the King of the Jews. And this is what God had ordained for his Son to undergo on behalf of everyone who would ever believe in him. Now, beloved, let's take a little time out here and just step back for a moment and think and realize how different the environment is today in those places that still practice the death penalty, in our country anyway. The death penalty is carried out in a sterile, private environment, minimizing the number of witnesses, done behind penitentiary walls, done behind prison walls, to minimize the indignity, to maximize the, you know, the dignity of the moment, even though society carries out the death penalty to uphold its laws. Whatever you think about the death penalty, that's the way we do it, if and when we do it. Understand that mindset toward the death penalty is diametrically the opposite of what was happening in the first century. They maximized it. They wanted everybody to see it so that it would have a chilling effect, a controlling effect on the populace. No secondhand reports from witnesses who come out later after it was done and a man is quietly put to sleep with drugs injected into his system. You want to talk about cruel and unusual punishment. We don't even know what that means. And to multiply the sadism of it all, the sadistic, cruel nature of it, often the final indignity came after the crucifixion, after the man had expired and was dead. Often they simply left the corpse on the cross so that birds and wild animals could come and eat the flesh of the deceased. It was a sadistic practice carried out on the scum of society as they saw it back then. Everything about it was designed to show that these victims were helpless at the hands of the invincible Romans. Beloved, there is nothing in our contemporary experience that gives us any measure whatsoever to identify with what we're describing here. There's nothing like this, at least in our Western world.
We'll pause right there for today, but Pastor Don Green will have part two of his message, The Folly of the Cross, next time on The Truth Pulpit, as he continues our new series, At the Cross and Beyond. We hope you'll join us, and that you'll also commit to meditating daily on the meaning of the cross. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. If you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons that aren't subject to the time editing we need for radio broadcasts. And if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website, and we do hope you'll plan a visit. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.